We'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's always an encouragement to see saints from other locations join us as we worship together. We're glad to see of your dedication that extends beyond your local congregation so that you do look for places where you can worship and praise God while you are traveling. I just want to make a real quick note. I know that we use our phones and our tablets for electronic Bibles and those kinds of things. Please make sure that you are silencing those devices so that we do not have distractions during our services. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. So last week we looked at the example of David and the importance of confessing sin along with our repentance and how that works into our walking with God and having that close relationship with Him. And of course, confessing sin and repentance are required steps, but we still need to address another step, and that is the battle against sin in our lives. We want to walk in the light as He is in the light, and that includes doing our best to remove sin from our lives. We have an adversary that will continually try to tempt us, but there are some practical applications that we can make in order to fight this spiritual battle. Look with me in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. So notice that John is saying three main things here. He says we have to walk in the light in order to have fellowship with God. That means that I have a concerted effort to make sure that I walk according to His precepts and His commandments, according to His judgment of what is good and what is evil. The second thing is that the blood of Jesus does cleanse us from sin as long as we are working to walk in the light, as long as we are trying to avoid sin, and we make sure that we confess our sins, then He will continue to be active in helping us to gain that forgiveness of those sins. And finally, that we will sin, but the goal is to not sin and to keep His commandments. Along with that is what to do when we do sin. Now turn back in your Bibles just a little bit to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James gives us a description of the process by which we succumb to temptation and sin. And so in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured, and he is enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So it all begins with this temptation. I think we understand that, the idea of being tempted, of seeing something that you would desire. But when we're talking about temptation, I want us to understand that it includes two things. When we're talking about temptation, we're talking about, first of all, the desire. Maybe you're reading from a version that says lust, but that would only be suggesting a strong desire for something, so they're the same thing. But we're also talking about enticement, and that enticement means that you have an opportunity to go after that desire. It's some point in which you have the opportunity to gain whatever it is that desire is. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, you have the cliche of a mother that would keep cookies in a cookie jar in the kitchen on the counter. And the problem with a cookie jar is you can see the cookies. The kid walks through, I see the cookies. And I know they taste good. Mom has given me one before, right? That's what the child begins to think. And so maybe if mom's over in the other end of the house, maybe she's doing something over there, and she's out of earshot, I walk by and I see that cookie, and I think, if I just pull a chair over here, I can get up high enough, I can reach the cookie jar, and I can sneak a cookie. So you had the desire for the cookie. You had the opportunity because mom was out of sight so that she didn't see me do it. And so the temptation becomes stronger as we want them more. The temptation and that desire grows. And if we think that we've got a good chance of being able to get that cookie without being seen, well, that intensifies the desire. And so then the temptation grows. But note that at that stage in the development of sin, of just having the desire and having the opportunity, sin has not yet been committed. And so that temptation, combining that desire and opportunity, has not grown fruit to the point of sin yet, because the action has not come. I want us to understand something. It's not a sin to be tempted. Sometimes we get that in our mind, that just because I'm tempted, that I'm automatically wrong. Understand that Jesus himself was tempted, yet without sin. In other words, he did not act on that desire and temptation. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Well, in this case, sympathize with our temptations, you know, the desires of this body that I'm in. But who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without that sin, without acting upon that. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So we've reached that point in describing this process that we have the opportunity and we have the desire. Now action comes in. So then once the desire and the opportunity are there, and then I decide, okay, I'm going to take advantage of the opportunity. The child says, I'm going to pull the chair over here. I'm going to get up there. I'm going to get a cookie. Now there is sin. And once sin has been committed and it's not been repented of and forgiven, then death is the result. Without forgiveness, death is the result. That's what we read there in James 1 and verse 15. Read it again with me. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So desire and opportunity breeds action, which is where the sin is committed. And obviously, when we're talking about death, we're talking about spiritual separation from God. We see that in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It occurs, and then we are separated from God. And if we die physically within that state of being separated from God, then we will experience the second death that is described in Revelation 21 and verse 8, which would be an eternal separation from God. So that brings last week's lesson into play for this one. We don't want to stay in that state. We want to confess that sin. We want to be forgiven. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. So understand, desire, opportunity, action, and then no forgiveness of that sin, then we're talking about death. So we are talking about a serious threat to my spiritual life. Now let's think about this development of sin for a moment. Sin will overcome us if we receive that final punishment. We can have victory over sin through Jesus, but if we're not willing to work to not sin, if we're not willing to confess and repent of those sins, then sin wins instead of us having victory over sin. But we will have overcome sin if we can avoid then the punishment of sin that comes because of the blood of Jesus Christ and taking advantage of the covenant that is extended through him from God the Father. So that brings us to our point this morning of how do we overcome sin? Well, the obvious answer is you overcome sin by stopping the development of that process that we've talking about, desire and then opportunity and then taking advantage of that opportunity and acting on it for sin. Obviously, if you stop it before the action, then you can avoid sin. That's obvious, but we need to dig a little bit deeper. And the first is you've got to work to change some desires within yourself. That's where the process of sin begins, and so that's where we have to start. And bear in mind that part of our Christian growth process is a change process. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or you might be reading a version that says reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that is changed, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the process that a Christian should be going through is a transformation or changing process, and that includes, yes, the things we desire. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That is to set it aside. I don't live for those desires anymore. I live for Jesus now. And so how do we accomplish this change? Well, it's by the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The answer to avoiding sin, first of all, is to store up the word of God in our hearts. And understand that we are talking about more than just reading your Bible. And we're talking about more than memorizing verses or facts from your Bible. You have to cherish the word. You have to value it for what it is. Your Creator speaking to you. That is an incredible gift. We have to desire God, we have to desire His Word, and then we can cherish it in such a way that we store it in our heart that we might not sin against God. If you were to look over at Matthew chapter 4 to where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, every single time that temptation came to Him, that Satan put something in front of Him, He quoted the Word of God. His defense itself was the Word. And if you do not feast on the Word of God, storing that up in your heart, you don't have a proper defense. It's not going to do its job. It's not going to help you. And so the Word of God can begin to change what those desires are. Now some of that is, I'm helping my love for God to grow bigger than my desires. I'm helping my love for God to be the stronger desire in my life, and that outweighs the desires of this flesh. In Psalm 116 and verse 12, it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of His people. So as we read about God's love, we read about His long-suffering toward us. We read about His mercy that He has. Then that cultivates that desire then to serve Him. And that makes that desire grow to the point that, yes, it is bigger than those desires of this flesh. And as we read about sin and we read about its consequences, then that changes our view of some of those things we desire as well. Psalm 119 verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So as we value what God reveals to us, as we value what He reveals as being sinful and what's righteous, in other words, I value the discernment that I gain from looking at His Word, then I start to view some of those desires differently, and it's not really a desire anymore. I hate every false way. I push that away. It's detestable to me. And so the more that we feast upon God's Word, it's the less likely that we have the desire to sin. And so then we can stop at the beginning. We can stop the desire, and so then opportunity doesn't create action. But changing that desire, it takes time.
But we also need to realize that that opportunity needs to be limited as well. Remember, we're tempted only when there is both the desire and the opportunity. So even if I still desire something, if I can take away opportunities, then I can stop the process before sin occurs. And so while we work on changing our desire, we should limit the opportunities to fulfill those wrongful desires. In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, combine that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. We start to see a picture forming, don't we? We start avoiding those circumstances that make those desires have an opportunity to act upon them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So understand that even if we haven't changed all those desires yet, and I'm not sure we can completely change all of them perfectly so that we never desire anything, for John told us that if we say we don't sin, that makes us a liar. So there's always going to be some desire there. But if we can avoid the opportunities to act on that desire, then we can stop the sin from occurring. Some of that also is to pray, to ask for God's help. Matthew 6 and verse 13, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That was a prayer that Jesus prayed. One that we ought to likewise be praying. Keep us away from evil. Keep us away from temptation. And really what he's saying is, keep us away from the opportunity to act on my desires. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, when he was in the garden, he told his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, extrapolating that for us, the spirit may wholeheartedly say, I don't want to sin, but we still have those fleshly desires, and that creates a weakness. And so we need to be watchful, but we need to be praying as well. And along with praying is not that God will just remove every situation that would cause us to sin, but we're talking about asking for God's help, and then we do our part by cooperating with God. That means that I purposefully avoid situations that might excite those wrongful desires within me. Follow the example of David, Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. He's basically saying, I don't want the input from these things. I don't want the opportunities to sin. I want to push that as far away from me as possible. So what's David saying? He says, even if my friends are going to go and do something that's in this area where I might be able to act on my desire and thus sin, I can't participate in that. I'm going to push that away from me. I'm not going there. Because my spiritual life is more important than my friends. It's more important than my desires. Our desire for that relationship with God, that close walk with Him, must outweigh the desire for sin so that we can then make the choices that will help us to limit those opportunities. Job likewise said in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Understand what Job is also saying. He says, I make the decision ahead of time. I'm not even going to look. I'm not going to entice the desire within me. Well, if you realize that you have some particular desires that if you act upon them would be sin, then you need to make some decisions ahead of time. I'm not even going to go that direction. I'm not going to go toward an opportunity. I'm always going to go away from the opportunity. Make the decision ahead of time. And we need to, likewise, avoid people that are going to engage in sinful behavior. You don't need to be around it. You don't need to give their approval over their sinful behavior. If they're going to engage in that behavior, that's the point in which you say, I'm sorry, I can't be around you if this is what you're going to do. I'm going elsewhere. I'm leaving. I know that's a tough choice. It could be a friend. It could even be family. Hopefully not, but it could even be a spouse. That you have to say, I can't be around you if this is the way you're going to be. If you're going to act this way, I can't be there. Psalm 101, verse 6. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. He says, I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to allow it to be in my house. I'm not going to allow it to be in my presence. And of course, Paul also adds his warning, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. I don't care how strong you think you are. If you're around bad company, it does influence you. It does wear you down. I was looking for illustrations for this lesson, and I came across one, and this one quote, and it says, when you flee temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. I thought that was pretty good. Don't let it find you again. Walk away. Don't go back. But it's pretty difficult to say, I'm going to remove every desire, and I'm going to avoid every opportunity to sin, so then what do I do? Well, we have to exercise some self-control. Remember, it becomes sin when we yield to action in fulfilling that desire. And if we can control ourselves so as not to yield, then we can overcome sin. So how does the Christian exercise self-control? I know that it's easy to say, hey, just get control of yourself. But that's a lot harder done than it is said. So how do we get there? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23 talks about fruits of the Spirit. That is, things that will come as you follow the spiritual path, the way of God, following His guidance. And self-control is one of them. So the first way I'm going to tell you to be able to gain and exercise self-control is walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the precepts of God. Your self-control will grow. We find that the Spirit is God's instrumental agent by which He imparts strength to us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. According to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. If we're asking God for self-control, then He will grant it. But again, just like we said, with opportunity and praying for Him to deliver us, likewise, we have to do our part. It's not just a supernatural occurrence. There you go. There's your strength. You'll never succumb to sin again. It doesn't work that way. We do have to develop it, but included in that is ask for it. But follow the guidance that He gives for how to be strengthened. Understand that God wants you to be strong. He wants to grant to you the strength to resist temptation. And so if He wants us to be strengthened for this spiritual battle, then why wouldn't we take advantage of it? Why would we close ourselves off from a very vital part of what God gives us in order to fight this battle? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By following the Spirit, you can live. By following what God has guided you and strengthened you through the Spirit, then you can live. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I know that verse gets abused all the time, thinking, you know, I can do anything that I set my mind to just because He says that. No, it all has a limiter there. All things that God wants me to do, I can be strengthened to do. God wants you to resist temptation. He wants you to avoid opportunities. He wants you to exercise self-control. Therefore, He will strengthen you to do those things.
And it is through faith in God's word
that the Christian believes that he has that divine help. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So he has the power and he wants to grant us the strength. And so we certainly should be praying for it.
Pray for that strength. That's what Paul was doing there in Ephesians 3 and verse 16.
But equally important is to act upon what you find in God's word, trusting, first of all, that you're not alone in trying to do God's will, and you're not alone in facing the desires and the opportunities and the temptations that come. You absolutely are not alone. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You're not alone. God is with you, and your brethren are facing the same kinds of things, and you can strengthen each other. Now realize that we gather together on the first day of the week to engage in specific acts of worship. But part of God's design for the church also is for us to strengthen each other, to stir up good works within each other, and to admonish one another so that we can be strong and not become hardened by the deceit of sin. So you need to use those resources that God has provided so that we can exercise that self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, everybody faces it. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The tough part is recognizing the way of escape. Because if we're blinded by our desires, and that's all we're looking at, then we're not looking for the way of escape. That's where the problem really lies. Self-control also has to be pointed in the direction of God. That's where I need to be looking. I need to be looking for the answer. And as we mentioned with what we started with John, we're going to sin. Even if we're striving to our utmost ability to walk in the light, there are going to be opportunities that come along and we end up sinning, and we didn't decide ahead of time that I'm going to sin in defiance of God, but I did sin. And so understand, you need to seek forgiveness. Remember, sin is victorious when it results in punishment. Jesus says, seek forgiveness, avoid punishment. That's why he died. So that's where we need to go. We need to seek out forgiveness. And if we obtain forgiveness through the blood of Christ, then we can avoid that punishment and thereby still overcome sin. So don't stay in sin because you somehow thought of yourself as unworthy of forgiveness or because you stubbornly refused to repent. Especially young people today, I want you to understand something. Satan wants you to believe that you are unworthy of forgiveness. He wants to convince you that because of what you have done, that you can't be forgiven anymore. Or that maybe you've done so many bad things, or maybe you've committed the same sin so many times, you just can't do it, you just can't overcome. Understand? He's lying to you. No, we can't earn our salvation, we can't earn God's forgiveness, but he offers it freely for anyone that will take advantage of the offer. God's grace and mercy is bigger than your inadequacies. God wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be with him. So when you hear that lie that you can't be forgiven anymore or you just can't do it, throw it out the window. It does not belong within your mind. It is contrary to what we find within the Word of God. Christ stood in our place. He accepted to be the sacrifice for our sins. And if we are a child of God, that means that he took it for us. So remember what John said, 1 John chapter 2. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He pays the debt of death that is owed because I sinned. We absolutely need to remember that. When we are become an obedient child of God through faith and obedience, then we are forgiven. Everything that occurs before that point is gone. God has forgiven it. It doesn't mean we get to stay in sin. We're making a commitment to avoid sin in the future. That's part of repentance. But everything that we have committed, all those actions in the past are gone. Likewise, when we realize we've sinned and we rely on that propitiation, that sacrifice of Jesus, we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, then likewise, it's wiped away, it's taken away. I know that in our minds, I think, I've committed this sin so and so many times and it just keeps being a problem for me. But in the eyes of God, when you're forgiven, it's gone. It's only me that's thinking about it anymore. God's not thinking about it. God's forgetting it. We are white as snow in His sight. We are pure and holy. And that's why we get to be in the family of God. Because as long as sin is on us, we can't be in that family. At any time, the Christian can overcome sin, even if you've already committed them, by repenting and confessing them to God. I want to just give you a few parting thoughts before I close this lesson. We've talked about desire, opportunity, and action. And even if the action occurs, then seeking out forgiveness. You can overcome sin at any stage. But God wants to help us. He is able to help us. He's willing to help us. He helps us to control our desires. And He provides the Word to renew our minds, to think spiritually. He helps us to limit opportunities. And we pray for Him to help us recognize those situations we need to avoid and stay away from. He helps us to exercise self-control over our actions through His Spirit strengthening us as we've asked. And He helps us to obtain forgiveness through the blood of His Son as we repent and we ask for that forgiveness. And let me ask you, just based upon those things, isn't the grace of God truly incredible? I mean, what man would come up with even the idea of this? Only the perfect and holy God comes up with all this, says, I'll help you everywhere along the way. And even when you've faltered, even when you've done what is detestable in my sight, I've sent my Son to die so that you could be forgiven. It's truly incredible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, as we mentioned earlier, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He provides a way of escape. But there's one last thing we need to realize is there's the possibility of sinning by not doing what's right. Everything else we've been talking about has been that action that we do, that is to commit sin. But at James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. But even with a sin of omission, the process is very similar. Change your desire so that you want to do what is right. Exercise self-control so that we act the way we should when we do have the opportunity. Now we're thinking of opportunity in a positive way. And when guilty of a sin of omission, obtain forgiveness. The same way we reach out and gain forgiveness for sins that we commit. But understand that even though the grace of God is truly incredible and wonderful, we do not overcome sin by giving in to sin. You cannot abuse the grace of God and pretend to walk in the light.
Paul addressed that pretty well in the end of Romans chapter 5 and into chapter 6.
And in chapter 6, he talks about the fact that when you became a child of God, when you were baptized and freed from the power of sin, that now you present yourself to God as servants of righteousness, no longer a slave to sin anymore. You've been set free. We need to embrace that rather than try to abuse God's grace. And though we can receive forgiveness of sin, we might still suffer the temporal consequences of sin. That is, consequences of things I've done in the past or still exist even though I've been forgiven for those things. In Galatians chapter 6, along verse 7 through 9, he describes to us the fact that we reap what we sow. God doesn't take away the consequences. He takes away the guilt. We still have to deal with what we've done. But if we allow sin to deceive us to the point that we become hardened, then we reach the point where we'll sin willfully and just completely throw away our salvation. That's made quite clear to us in Hebrews chapter 3 as well as chapter 10. So do not take the grace of God lightly. Do not abuse it, but embrace it for what it is, a true gift from God, so that we can overcome sin. Let me ask you, how much better would it be to praise God for His grace and use it to overcome sin in our lives rather than just to abuse it and say, well, now I've got an excuse, I'll be forgiven, I can sin anyway? No. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The test is, you've got a desire and there's opportunity. Will you take the action? That's the test. Pass the test. Stop the sin. Overcome. Then we can receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love Him. So there's how to overcome sin. We don't talk about this subject a whole lot. We make reference to it here and there. It's important that we realize there are practical steps to take in order to work to eliminate sin from my life, to stop the process. It becomes a vicious cycle, giving in to sin and then giving in to sin again and then being hardened to the point that we don't even feel the guilt anymore. We need to overcome. Use the Word of God to your advantage. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Avoid circumstances and companions that you know would create some enticement to sin. Pray that God will strengthen you as you are taking these steps. And ask God daily for forgiveness for those things that we do commit. The lesson is yours. Forgiveness is offered by the grace of God. Forgiveness is offered this morning. If we can help you with a spiritual matter in your life, to become a child of God, or to repent of sin, or just to recognize that you could really use the support and the encouragement and the prayers of your brethren, make it known to us. Come to the front while we stand and sing.